You've got a dozen things to do before tomorrow morning, and plowing snow wasn't on the game plan, was it? I'm curious, show of hands here, how many of you still have presents to wrap or assemble? Come on, come on. Honesty now counts. You're in a church. How many of you still have presents to buy? Couple guys, of course. You know, no doubt. The stereotype holds true. Listen, top five gifts. So for those of you that are distracted about thinking, what should I buy? I'm going to tell you, these are the top five gifts for men and women this year.
For men this year, top five, tablets in the number one spot. Followed by app streaming systems, Fire TV, Apple TV, all part of that mix. Big screen TVs in the number three spot. Headphones in the number four spot. Beats also, of course, coming in as a very highly requested brand. And drones rounding out that top five list of most requested gifts. For women, a gift card, the number one request. That was followed by jewelry, also on the list. A new smartphone. Tablets made the list for women as well, did handbags. Not on the list for either men or women, personal items like perfume, cologne, clothing, where sizes are usually guessed incorrectly, and what would otherwise be considered an essential, like a vacuum, not an in-demand holiday gift.
That's right. No vacuums, no crock pots, no cleaning supplies, guys. That's not the idea of a Christmas gift. You know, I laughed when I saw it, because this is true. This was polled. Gift cards, number one for women. Why do you think that is? Because women want the power, but they don't want the man picking out the price. It's that simple, right? There's no doubt about that. So you've probably been very distracted. The weather didn't help. Number two, you're probably really tired. I know I am. I was reminded this week of a truth about the Christmas season. We cram 80% of our entire yearly social calendar into 3 weeks. We redecorate our homes inside and out. We bake cookies in large part that help us consume three times the normal caloric intake of an African elephant. And if that's not enough, we write a letter slash card, full family photos to every person we've met in the last 20 years, gift buying. If you're like me, a moviegoer, new movie releases, and for those of us in Tahoe, the influx of ill-prepared drivers. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And on top of all of that, they let the kids out of school. No wonder we're all exhausted. It's insane. So I want you all with me right now, because I tell you, I need it. It's been a crazy week. Let's just all take a collective deep breath together. Sit back and enjoy a children's Christmas here for a moment.
Yeah.
What's your favorite part of Christmas?
Christening up the Christmas tree.
When we get to have all the food.
Getting Christmas presents.
Getting out of my room, peeking the corner, and seeing where Santa Claus is.
What's your least favorite part?
Last year, the tree was fake, and we could see right through it.
My brother cries because he's scared of Santa, but I'm not.
What kinds of things do you like to do in the snow?
Play in the snow.
I like to make snowmen. Make snow angels.
Slide down hills.
Snowball fights.
And then I like to skate, but it's really hard. I can't even do it.
Whose birthday is on Christmas?
Jesus.
Jesus.
Jesus is.
Santa's. I mean, Jesus.
And where was Jesus born?
In a tent.
In a stable.
At a hospital.
In Bethlehem.
In Oklahoma.
What kind of animals were there?
Sheep and cows, horses,
chickens, camels, pigs, elephants,
bunnies and raccoons, zebras,
dogs and kitties.
Why do other people get presents on Jesus' birthday?
Because they've been good.
Well, they gave presents to him when he was born, and we give gifts to each other.
Because Jesus was the gift from God.
What do you think is Jesus' favorite part of Christmas?
just seeing people happy.
See how everyone's being kind to one another.
Probably the missions for all the homeless people.
If you could give Jesus a present, what would you give him?
A puppy dog.
A snowball.
A little bear, and he loves it.
I'll give him all my toys.
My love. My heart. Everything I had.
Why do you think Jesus came to live with us?
Because he loved everybody the most.
Because he wanted us to be good and not bad.
He's God's son, and that was what God wanted him to do.
And that way he could fix out all the problems that were happening.
He felt like we were more important than him. I think he loves us very much.
Why is Christmas so special?
Jesus was born on that day.
Because you share it with your friends and family.
It's a day where we can spend time and we get to give presents to other people. It's about sharing. We get to praise Jesus.
I love it. Merry Christmas, everybody.
How's that make you feel? Gosh, every time I watch it, yeah, isn't that? It's very special, isn't it? You know, tonight I want to share a very small story with you. And it's out of one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, and it's not normally associated with the Christmas story at all. But I think you'll see the validity of it here. Jesus as an adult, you know, we talk about the baby Jesus at Christmas, but let's talk about the adult Jesus for a moment. He has just come out and gotten baptized by John the Baptist at the Jordan River. And he begins to invite some of John's disciples to follow him. And he meets Andrew, who introduces him to his brother Peter. And it says the next day, he decided he was going to travel up to Galilee, which would be 100 miles of walking from where they were. And so quite a commitment. And it says he found Philip, also one of the 12. And he says to Philip, come follow me. And he was also a disciple of John the Baptist. And it says Philip went to look for his friend Nathanael because they're gonna start hitting the road here soon. And he says, we found the very person that Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. Nazareth, exclaimed Nathanael. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Come see for yourself, Philip says. So as they approach Jesus, Jesus looks at Nathanael and he says, now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity. How do you know about me? Nathanael asks. And Jesus says, I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you. And Nathanael exclaimed, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus asked him, do you believe this just because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You'll see greater things than this. In this small exchange, you're going to discover the thing that Christmas is all about. And it's actually on every page of the Christmas narrative. And what do I mean by that? Christmas is all about the fact that God opens heaven up, eternity up, to the humbled at heart. And let me show you what I mean. When Nathanael was so skeptical about Philip's proposal because he heard he was from Nazareth, let me put this in cultural context for you. Nazareth was dueling banjos country. Nazareth was the kind of place everyone would say, you don't want to go there. Kind of like a weekend retreat to Stockton. My apologies if you're visiting from Stockton. And this is one of the great themes of Christmas. When God came into the world, he didn't come in a prominent family. I mean, think about this now. God comes into the world. He doesn't come in a prominent family or successful family, but he comes into the life of a very poor family. We all know the story. He was born in a manger, which is really the place where the animals were kept. A little less known, however, was when his parents, 8 days later, when they took him to the temple to be circumcised, as the Jewish custom was for all male boys, the offering was to give two pigeons, which was the offering of the poorest of the poor.
So he's not only from a backwater place, he was from a poor family in a backwater place. But let's go further. He was also in a disgraced family amongst the poor in a backwater place. One of the things we always have to keep in mind about the Christmas story is what happened to Mary and Joseph. You know, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and he said, the Son of God is going to be brought into the world through your life, and you're going to become pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit overshadowing you. When Joseph, her fiancé, heard that Mary was pregnant, he knew what was coming, and so did God, and so God sent an angel and warned him as well. He knew, Joseph, that they lived in a very traditional shame and honor culture, a small town culture where people could count. Joseph knew that even if he married her immediately on the spot, everyone would know that Mary was pregnant before they got married, which means either she was unfaithful to Joseph or Joseph and Mary together had been unfaithful to God, an unthinkable thing in their culture at the time. And he knew that they forever were going to live a life of disgrace and shame because the angel made no proclamations to Nazareth. He only spoke to Mary and then to Joseph. So what is Christmas really all about? Contrary to what Nathaniel said, God's glory tends to come down in mangers, not luxury hotels, and into the lives of disgraced people, not prominent people. And do you know why? It's because of what the prophet Isaiah wrote centuries before all this took place. It's not normally a passage that you associate with Christmas either. Isaiah was writing about God. And he tells something that, you know, I've called this my life passage because of what it speaks to my own life. Isaiah writes, the high and lofty one who lives in eternity, the holy one, says this, I live in a high and holy place. That should have your attention. But also with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble. And I revive the courage of those with repentant hearts. There are two places where God's power dwells in this universe. In the highest part of heaven and in the heart of a humble person. And do you know why this is true? Because God's salvation, the whole Christmas story, and the whole life of Jesus was achieved by humbling. And it's received by humbling. So how does God's salvation come into the world? Well, Jesus, as we know, humbled at his birth. Think about this. Somebody mentioned this to me this week. I have my first grandchild up visiting, and he's getting changed regularly, as babies do. And I was thinking about Jesus as a baby, and I go, God had to be changed. But not only was he humbled at his birth, he was humbled in his life. As I said, he didn't come as some prominent religious leader or some intellectual philosopher or some influential political leader. He was a humble carpenter. And when he finally went public, you know, probably at the age of 30, he was a wandering preacher. And he said, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So he had a humble birth, he had a humble life, but most of all, he was humbled at his death. God surrendered his power, not only in his birth, but far more at his own death. And what makes that all the more staggering is that he did it voluntarily. You know, there's a picture when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane just before he's arrested. Peter tries to defend him, and he pulls out a sword as the temple guards come to get Jesus. And Jesus says to Peter, put away your sword. He goes, don't you realize I could ask my Father in heaven for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? But if I did, how would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? He says in the Gospel of John, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. I have the authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. See, God chose humility. And in choosing humility, God lost all honor. Think about this. The creator of the universe. The only being that is the being became himself a man. And he was crucified outside the gates of the city with the criminals. There wasn't a sword in his hand, but there were nails in his hands. Why? Because he chose to quite literally be a lamb led to a pre-planned slaughter. You know, what's the most unstoppable power in the world today? Think about it. What is the most unstoppable power in the world today? This has to rank right up there with it. Got to get one of these. There's not a man in this room that doesn't wish that that would be under the tree tomorrow morning. Gals, if you don't understand us men, it's right there. Okay. It's the ultimate tool right there, I would say, huh? Seriously, you're probably thinking of a lot of things, but I'll tell you what the most unstoppable power in the world is. You know what it is? It's death. It's the most unstoppable power. You cannot stop death. I remember my dad years ago saying, he goes, people say there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. And he said to me, I'll never forget this, he goes, you know something? I know people who don't pay taxes. But we all die. And you can't stop death. But Jesus did. By humbling himself, by coming like one of us, first as a baby, he becomes a servant. He becomes a condemned criminal. He is tortured. He's rejected. He's killed. He becomes our substitute. This is one of the Bible's great passages. Jesus says this just before his arrest. He says, now my soul is troubled and deeply distressed. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony? But it's for this very purpose that I have come to this hour. He says, I was sent for this purpose, to live and to die a sinless man so that I could die for your sin. Erase the judgment due you. It fell to me, Jesus said. It was all part of the Father's plan to satisfy his justice against wickedness, but also to demonstrate his love so that we wouldn't have to pay for our own sin. And you know why we don't have to pay for our own sin? Because we couldn't. A lot of people don't think about that. We couldn't. And that's why it says in the scripture, God made his son who had no sin to be sin for us. Jesus is the only human being who had the credentials to pay for sin because he'd never sinned. So when people say to you, I don't get this whole cross thing. I don't get this whole suffering and this dying thing. I don't get this whole torture thing that Jesus went through. All that is there as an example to you of the hideousness and the heinousness of sin. And that God's justice was poured out, but it was poured out on the only one who it could be poured out on, his son. He was the only one who had the credentials. And the benefit is infinite to you and I. There is no cost. And the last part of that verse is, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. It is this amazing thing that God comes into the world, satisfies the requirements of the justice of the law against sin, and we, by receiving in faith, trust, belief, get his righteousness accorded to us. That isn't religion. That's grace. That's mercy. Gift, gift, gift. God offers. You know, the old hymnist used to say, washed whiter than snow. That actually means something to us here in Tahoe, doesn't it? So now, the most powerful force on earth, death, when it comes upon you, and it will, this most unstoppable force, do you know all it can do to you and I is make us better? That's what the Bible teaches us, if you believe in Jesus Christ. When death comes upon you, all it can do is make you happier than you were before. That's the utter defeat of death. The one thing that mocks all humanity. That's why Paul wrote, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So how did Jesus achieve our salvation? Through humbling. How does it come into your life and my life? Through humbling. That's what the message of Christmas is. You humble yourself before God by confessing your sins to Him. You acknowledge that you need forgiveness in Christ. Secondly, you not only have to humble yourself before God, you actually humble yourself before other people. You know, look what Joseph did. When he heard that Mary was pregnant, he knew if he married her, he could kiss his reputation goodbye for the rest of his life. You know, if you want to identify your life as a follower of Christ, as a Christian, whatever you want to call it, you may not become a laughingstock. I did, by the way, when I became a Christian amongst my friends. You may not lose your reputation. I didn't have one to lose, so I was okay there. You may not be shunned by people. But if you want to follow Christ and identify with Him, you have to be willing for all that to happen. So you humble yourself before God. You have to humble yourself before others. And lastly, for the salvation experience to come into your life, you have to go through humbling experiences yourself. It's all part of the journey of learning to die to yourself, learning to put yourself in third place, God and others, then you. I want to show you. This is Kristen Powers. And she's an accomplished author. A one time, I don't know if she still is, a Democratic political strategist. And in her own words, I was a Midtown Manhattan elite intellectual. You may have seen her over the years on the Factor, Bill O'Reilly show. She comes on almost weekly. And she really spars with Bill, has a whole different take on things politically. She wrote an article that came out just a week ago today, and she entitled it, Becoming a Christian Ruined My Love of Christmas. And she talked about how she enjoyed the secular celebration, the parties, the gifts, the warm fuzzies, you know. And then she, in this article, she listen to this, watch this journey. She says, by the time I was in my 30s, I found the idea of religion, and particularly Christianity, utterly preposterous. She goes, I'd moved from Washington to New York. My professional and social lives were rooted in Democratic politics. I didn't know anyone who wasn't liberal. And the majority of my friends and colleagues were atheists. Here is a most unlikely person. She even goes on in this article to say she told her friends that if they had a friend, that somebody that wanted to date her, that there was only one qualification. They couldn't be religious. Then she met a man that she really liked. And she says, a few months into the relationship, my boyfriend came to me and confronted me with a question I didn't expect to get from any person I knew. He asked her, do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Her response was, of course not. It was ridiculous. Who says things like that? She said, my boyfriend then explained that he saw a future for us, but that he couldn't marry someone who didn't accept Jesus as their Savior. But then he told me something that I'd never heard. Catch this part. If you keep an open mind, he said, God can reveal Himself to you. She said, this didn't sound right to me, but I had so much respect for this man that I didn't feel I could dismiss his claim out of hand. I warned him that even though I was willing to show up at church from time to time with him, the chances of me ever becoming a Christian were less than zero. And then she says, about a year into this unlikely journey, I came to the conclusion that the weight of evidence was on the side of Christianity being true. She went to church with him more than on occasion. She went almost weekly. Shortly after arriving at that conclusion, I went on a business trip to Taiwan. During the travel, I prayed fervently that God would reveal himself to me. She prayed fervently that God would reveal himself to her, though I didn't really understand what I was asking for. Then she had this amazing dream where Jesus appeared to her and said to her, "Here I am." She goes, "I was overwhelmed and frightened because the experience was so real. I called my boyfriend, get this, half a world away before I had a chance to tell him about the dream. He broke up with me." She said, because of this dream, I ended up reaching out to a Christian I had met through my now ex-boyfriend, and he insisted that I needed to join a Bible study. So I took a breath and headed up to the Upper East Side Bible study my friend had suggested. I wish I could remember exactly what was said that first day, because as I stepped out onto the sidewalk after the meeting, I was overwhelmed by the truth of the Gospels. She surrendered herself to Christ. She humbled herself before God. She was humbled in front of others. The guy who planted the seed dumped her. As she said there when she went up on the Upper East Side, I took a breath. She was going through her humbling. But I want you to listen as I close here. The transformation in this woman's story, this journey she made to get there, might be something that is reminiscent in your life or something you're even considering right now in your own life. She says, God didn't just condescend to come to earth as a human. He came as a helpless infant. The King of Kings was born amid barnyard animals and piles of hay after his lowly parents were turned away from better lodgings. When the Magi, the Chaldeans, came to see the Lord, there was no security on hand to judge whether they were worthy. The Messiah was approachable. He was both one of us and at the same time God with us. He was flesh. He would hunger. He would bleed. He would love. He would thirst. He would die. None of this could have happened had he not been born fully human. At every turn in the story of Christmas, we witness unquestioning obedience to God. A young virgin is told she will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. How will she explain this to her husband-to-be? What if he refuses to marry her and she's left to bear a son out of wedlock? These were not minor concerns in the time in which she lived. Still, her response to the angel Gabriel is profound in its simplicity. "I am the Lord's servant." Mary says, "May your word to me be fulfilled." How many of us are slower to respond to God's prompting over much smaller matters? Joseph was just as quick to ignore his worldly concerns and acquiesce to the call of God. Upon learning of the news of Mary's pregnancy, he decided quietly to end the engagement so as not to expose her to public disgrace. But mercifully, I like what she says here, he too had a dream, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him and told him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. He obeyed. And then he and Mary joined in their obedience to welcome into the world the light of all mankind. Christmas, Kirsten writes, is a day to remember all of this, to ponder the mystery and the wonder of a birth like no other. What a gift. It's one I won't take for granted again. I hope you can identify with her journey. Perhaps this Christmas, among the many you'll stop this year and consider what was and is at stake. And like Kirsten, won't ever take Jesus and what he's done for you for granted. Perhaps you'll choose to pray fervently, to walk humbly. I want you to know that like Nathaniel, so many centuries before you, figuratively, Jesus has seen you under the fig tree too. He knows you because he's God. He made you. He's loved you. He's identified with you as a human being at the cost of everything, knowing that his life can open heaven's gates to you and me. You know, tonight we saw the violinist Lindsey Stirling. The childlike faith of those kids, and here the faith of Kirsten Power, all pointing to the one message that matters most. God became one of us to die for us, so that in him we might find the righteousness of God and be opened up to eternity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you made it possible for us at Christmas to realize that heaven's been opened to us, to have your life and power and glory come freely into our lives by faith. That's what this celebration is actually all about, that you've opened up heaven's home to us, to the humbled. May we be so willing to be humbled. So many hearts in here, Lord, tonight. I'm only saying this, listen to me. It won't hurt you if you don't believe to ask God to reveal himself to you. It won't hurt you. You will be surprised by the outcome. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.